Good morning. Good to see you all this morning. Welcome to the house of the Lord to worship. We're glad you're here. Are you glad to be here?
Amen.
I just have one question. Jesse Navarro, where did you go to? Where are you, brother? Jenny? How much caffeine did he drink this morning? Amen. I got to give you a bad time. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, this morning to Luke chapter 12 as we look again at the Word of God for this chapter, this section of verses, the second week in a row. We're talking about living beyond the weight of worry. How many of you worried about something this week? How many of you were anxious about something? How many of you were afraid that something was going to happen this week? You don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. Page 871 in those red Bibles in front of you, page 871, Luke chapter 12, verse 22. Hey, I got to take a survey quick. Would you raise your hands if you are leaving San Carlos for Christmas and coming back? Would you just raise your hands and tell me if you're leaving? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Not very many. 12, 13. Okay. I'm trying to decide if we should start Saturday night service early. Yeah. Before January 9th. So. Yeah. Oh, please. All right. Thanks for that. Luke chapter 12, verse 22. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says this: "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, they have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And of which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith?" Verse 29. "And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Sue Marston, I believe, sent me this week, and I just thought it was rather fitting. A pastor had been at a conference, and he was in a long flight back home from that church conference, and all of a sudden the warning light came on, "Fasten your seatbelts." Then after a while, the calm voice came over the intercom, "We will not be serving the beverages at this time, as we're expecting a little turbulence. Please be sure your seatbelt is fastened." As the pastor looked around the aircraft, it became obvious that several of the passengers were already under extreme anxiousness. Later on, the voice came over the intercom and said, "We're so sorry that we're unable to serve the meal at this time. The turbulence is still ahead of us." And then the storm broke. There were ominous cracks of thunder that could be heard even above the roar of the engines. Lightning lit up the darkening skies, and within moments, that great plane was like a cork tossed around on a celestial ocean. One moment, the airplane was lifted on terrific air currents of air, and the next, it dropped as if it were about to crash. The pastor confessed that he shared the discomfort and fear of those who were around him. And he said, as I looked around the plane, I could see that nearly all the passengers were upset and extremely alarmed. Some were praying. The future seemed ominous, and many were wondering if they would make it through the storm. Then, I suddenly saw a little girl. Apparently, the storm meant nothing to her. She had her feet tucked up underneath her as she sat on her seat, and she was reading a book, and everything within her small world was calm and orderly. Sometimes I noticed she closed her eyes, and then she would read again. Then she would straighten out her legs, but worry and fear were not in her world. When the plane was being buffeted by the terrible storm, when it lurched this way and that way as it rose and fell with frightening severity, when all the adults were scared half to death, that marvelous child was completely composed and unafraid. The minister could hardly believe his eyes. It was not surprising, therefore, that when the plane finally reached its destination and all the passengers were hurrying to disembark, the pastor lingered in order to speak to the girl whom he'd watched for such a long time. Having commented about the storm and the behavior of the plane, he asked the little girl why she'd not been afraid. The child replied, "Because my daddy's the pilot, and he's taking us home." You know, as we think about life, there are many, many different kinds of storms that buffet us, physical and mental and financial and domestic. But Jesus is calling to live beyond that, to live beyond the weight of worry. We find in these verses that we've just read three times, Jesus says, do not be anxious, verse 22, do not keep worrying, verse 29, and do not be afraid, verse 32. And we said last week as we began this message that you can actually literally translate those. It could read, stop being anxious, stop worrying, and stop being afraid. Just stop it, Jesus could have said to them. Stop it. You don't have to. This passage, by the way, runs exactly parallel to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 34, which we often know as Sermon on the Mount. And really, the only difference is between that passage in Matthew 6 and this in Luke 12 is the fact that Jesus is speaking to different audiences. But it must tell us something. Just in the two Gospels alone, he repeated it. It must tell us that it was an important truth that he taught over and over and over again throughout his ministry. It must tell us that we need to hear it. We need to be confronted by it. We need to be commanded by it. Stop being anxious. Stop worrying. Stop being afraid. We also determined last week that you can only worry about two things in this life. Two categories that worry falls into. One is the physical world, what you eat, what you wear, what you're going to drink. It's all about the outer man, the outer person. And we also determined that there's the worry of the spiritual world. This is what's going on inside of you. And this has to deal with your soul. Where will you go when you leave this world? Will you make it to the destination of heaven or not? And the thing we learn out of all of this is that it's really, really unnecessary for us to worry about those two things because the Father has promised to supply what we need for the physical, and it's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom of the spiritual realm, verse 32 tells us. So the question begs to be asked, and we asked it last week, and I will ask it again this morning, why do you and I worry? Why do we worry? Worry is the result of two things. Worry is a result of the lack of knowing what God has promised you and your failure to embrace and believe what God has promised you if you don't know what those promises are. Therefore, it's important that you know God's promises. You see, I just think there are many of us as believers who worry not because we don't believe what God has promised. We just don't understand what it is that he's promised us because we don't know them. We haven't hunkered down, Rich's favorite term, into the scriptures and learned and delved and dug out those promises to give us assurance. There are many, many Christian believers who are living in fear and worry and anxiety because they simply have no idea what their God is like and what that it is that he's really committed to them and how faithful he really is to them. So they live in fear and they live in circumstances, fear of failure, fear of evil, and on and on and on it goes. And I would just hope that a natural question would come out of this is, Rich, how do I get over this fear? How do I get over this anxiety? How do I get over this worry? How can I get to the place where I know God better so that I'm not anxious and I'm not worried and I'm not fearful? Well, I'll give you an answer by giving you an assignment starting this week. Are you ready? You want to get to the place where you can move beyond worry and anxiousness and fear. In the Old Testament, there are 150 psalms. 150 psalms. The assignment for you is to begin reading one psalm per day, every day. One psalm a day. So for the next 150 days, you're going to read 150 psalms. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your Bible when you do that, of course. But I also want you to take a pencil and a piece of paper, a notebook. And as you read Psalm 1, when you begin this, record the things that of who God is, his character, who it says God is, and what he says he will do. So take your Bible and read Psalm 1 and begin to record the things of God. Who is God? Who does it say he is? What's his character like? What's he promised to you and to me about who he is? You will know, I guarantee you, after 150 days, you will know God so much better. It'll be the best Bible course you could ever take in your life, better than you could ever get at a college or a seminary. One psalm a day for the next 150 days, and you'll move beyond a lot of your worry and anxiety and fear, and God will begin to set you free. So when you look at your life, you worry because you may be ignorant of God, or the second reason you worry is you just don't trust him. You just do not trust him. You worry and you fret and you panic because inside of you is this distrust of the God of the universe who has created you and redeemed you through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, and you just don't trust him. And you worry because of a failure to trust him implicitly and completely for everything. Now, I got to tell you, if that's you who are distrusting God, that's a serious, serious place to be in. It's a serious place of willfully distrusting God who has revealed himself to us. And I'll say it, it's a serious, serious sin in your life if you're distrusting God. So when you look at your life and you see the anxieties and the fears, and the question then is, am I ignorant about who God is or what he's promised me? Or do I just not trust him? Where are you on that scale with God? Now, we started last Sunday to unfold the teaching here of Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 34, that worry comes about by something lacking in our understanding of God. Let me just review real quick. Last week we said, number one, that worry is a failure to understand God's divine priority in our lives. It's a failure to understand God's divine priority. He said to his disciples in verse 22, "Therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." He created you for something more than just food and clothing. He has a divine priority for your life. And if you belong to God, if you've given him your heart in the name of Jesus Christ, then you are in his kingdom. You're made for his glory. You're made to serve him. You are made to honor and bring attention to him and to proclaim his name to the lost and dying world. Where God's divine priority, you are God's priority. Why are you worrying? Number two, we said that worry is a failure to understand God's divine provision. God's divine provision. For consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn. And yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds, than the ravens? Are they not fully taken care of? Yes, God says they are fully taken care of. God will take better care of you who bear his image, for you're made in the image of God. He feeds them, even though they neither sow nor reap. How much more valuable are you than those birds? Worrying about life's necessities is a failure to understand that God's provision is automatically yours. It's automatically yours. He takes better care of you than he does those birds of the air. What are you worrying about? Number three, we said that worry is a failure to understand God's divine privilege. God's divine privilege. Verses 25 and 26. Of which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not, if you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Who of you by worrying can add one single day or hour or moment to your life? None of us can. All our days are ordained in God's book before one of them came to be. It's God's divine privilege to determine when we live and when we leave this earth and how we fit into God's kingdom plan. Psalm 139:16 says, all our days are numbered by the Lord in his book. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? It's not that it's not good to take vitamins and supplements and exercise. It is. Discipline your bodies. But don't think that that's going to add anything to the length of your life, because it's not. It's not. Worrying is a failure to understand God's divine privilege to determine how long, when you were born, when you are born, and when you will die and leave this earth. It's God's privilege, not ours. Okay, here's today's start. Number four. Worry is a failure to understand God's divine preference. Preference. I get this from verses 27 and 28, but before I read that, let me say this. Pay attention to me for a moment before you start reading the scripture. We live in a world that teaches evolution. Now, we just come through all summer and fall, a long, long series in Genesis 1 and 2 about the differences between creation and evolution. And we're living in a world that teaches evolution. And according to the world, we're just supposed to believe that we've evolved from an ape or a monkey of some kind. That we're no different. What that means is, they believe, the evolutionists, that we are no different than the animal kingdom. But listen, we are different. We are different. You can look at all of God's creation, including the animals, and you can see a massive, massive difference between everything God created and between man, which God created in his own image. Now, let's look at the scripture. Verse 27. Jesus says, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Notice that wasn't a question mark. That's an exclamation mark at the end of that phrase. Now, Jesus turns from food to clothing. And he says, look at the grasses of the field and look at the flowers in the field and how they grow. They don't do anything for themselves to become the beautiful, arrayed picture that they are in the eye of a holy God. They don't work. They don't spin. They don't labor over their beauty. Yet Solomon, who was the best dressed man in all of the Bible and who lived the most lavish lifestyle, he being the best dressed, still did not wear things as nice as the flowers of the field. That's what Jesus is saying there. And the point is this. Look at verse 28. If God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? It could say there in God's divine preference, how much more loved are you than the lilies of the field and the grass of the field? See, this is a typical Hebrew argument. Hebrews always argued from the lesser point to the greater point. Jesus is arguing God has a much greater preference for you. God prefers you over the rest of his creation. You don't really think that God's going to put that great of a garment on the flowers and not cover you, do you? You don't really think that he wants to do more for the physical creation than he does for you, do you? You're his preference. Get this. You are God of the universe's preference. He prefers you over everything else in his creation. You are his preference, so stop worrying about what you're going to wear, Jesus would say. And that's why Peter could write, cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. And Jesus said, O you of little faith. Fear and worry and anxiety is about a lack of faith. Don't you trust God? Don't you trust his promises? Don't you trust his wisdom? Don't you trust his compassion on you? Don't you trust his power for you? By the way, Jesus did not say they didn't have any faith. He just said they had a little faith. There's a big difference there. In other words, don't live as there's no caring God. Don't live as if God has made no promises. Don't live as if God has no power or no knowledge or nor knowledge of your situation that you're going through. Don't keep on worrying, and if you do, you just don't understand God's priority. And if you're worrying, you don't understand God's provision. And if you're worrying, you don't understand God's privilege to lengthen your days. And if you're worrying, you don't understand that God prefers you over everything else that he's created. He prefers you. Say that with me. God prefers me. Say it once more. God prefers me over all of his creation. Let that sink down into your heart. Here's the last one. The final principle. Worry is a failure to understand God's paternity. His paternity. Fatherhood. Verses 30 and 31. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. This is the first time that Jesus brings up or mentions God as Father in this particular text. Your Father knows what you need them. He's talking to the people there, I believe, who believe and trust in him. The unbelieving world has no promises from God. They have no promises that they can lay hold of. They have no pledges from God. That's why Jesus says, all the nations of the world seek after these things. What are these things? Food, clothing, shelter, etc. And we said this last week. We're living in a dog-eat-dog world, aren't we? It's survival. It's a battle for survival. The world lives to acquire material things. They're all about survival. Why? Because they're spiritually dead. and they're spiritually dead to God. Therefore, they're ignorant towards God's promises. They're ignorant towards God's provision. They're ignorant about his power and authority over life and death. And the world cries out to their gods, whatever they are, and their gods don't help them. The world goes after these things. They seek after these things. But Jesus says in verse 30, look at it, your Father knows that you need these things. God has both the knowledge and the power and the desire to give you what you need. He's willing to act toward you as a provider, and he will supply to you what you need. So what are you worried about? What are you afraid of? What are you anxious about these days? Well, I think a natural question kind of comes out of this. Maybe it doesn't for you, it does for me. How can I be sure that I'm going to get all that the Father has for me? How can I be sure that I'm going to get all that the Father wants to give me? It's a natural question. It sounds a little greedy, but it's not really. It's just a natural wondering of the human spirit. How can I know that I'm going to get all that the Father wants to give me? How can I get it? Look at verse 31. The answer is in verse 31. It's so plain, it's right in front of our faces. We just got to read it and believe it. Instead of what? Instead of what the world is seeking after these things, food, shelter, and clothing, instead, he tells those who are believing that God is Father, instead, seek his kingdom, and look what happens. And these things will be added unto you. Isn't that great? Praise the Lord. You want to be sure you're going to get all that the Father wants to give you? Do you want food and clothing? Do you want to live a full life? Do you want to be free from anxiety and worry and fear? Then don't focus on those things. Focus instead, not on your body and what you're eating, going to eat or wear, but instead focus on the kingdom of God, Jesus says. Make sure that you're right, that you've entered by faith into the kingdom of God, that you are living your life on the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of God. You seek his kingdom, and believe me, all these things, Jesus said, will be added, given to you. In Matthew 6:33, remember that parallel text to this, Jesus said it this way, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Instead of worrying about your bank account, as we often do, and how long you're going to live, and your material things, let the dominant enterprise of your life be on the kingdom of God and the salvation offered to you through Jesus Christ. The focus of our life is to worship and to serve and to be obedient and to proclaim Jesus Christ. Our focus, Jesus says, is to pursue truth and holiness and love in righteousness. To live obediently to the word of God and nothing else. I just love that the Apostle Paul picks up this theme. And he really kind of brings it to a practical sense, I believe. It's one of my favorite set of verses in the epistles. I tried to adopt this for my life verse, Colossians 3, 1 to 3. Where Paul says, when he instructs us to seek first the kingdom of God, he says, if then you've been raised with Christ, in other words, if then you've believed on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. Jesus would say, because that's what the world is doing. They're seeking the things that are on the earth. That's where their minds and hearts are. But Paul says, set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. What's your focus, folks? What's your focus? Our lives must be directed at the sphere of our salvation where God rules as King and Lord of our lives. Everything we do is to be done for his glory and honor. Everything, todos, everything for the glory and honor of God. Rich, how do I do this? I hope you're asking the question. How do I do this? It's not hard. But, O ye of little faith, must let go and take hold of a greater faith, a deeper faith. Step number one, how do I do this? Well, first of all, I have to make sure that you're trusting Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. You hear me say this every Sunday. You will hear me say it every Sunday for the rest of your time you're with me or for the rest of the time I'm with you. It begins with trusting Jesus Christ solely, completely, without reservation for your salvation and eternal life. There is no of this mixing a little Jesus with a little of what you can do and what you can work out in your own strength and your own power. There is none of that. We must believe on the gospel, Jesus said, and repent. Jesus told the disciples, repent and believe the gospel. What is the gospel? That Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, came down here as one of us, went to the cross, took our place. He was our substitute, took our sins upon himself. And on the third day after he was crucified, dead and buried, he rose again from the dead to the glory of God. The tomb is empty. That's the gospel. Jesus Christ became a sacrifice of atonement for you and for me because we are incapable of saving ourselves. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice who takes away all sin. You have to enter the kingdom of God by believing the gospel, that he's the way, the truth, and the life, and there's no other way apart from the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. Have you done that? There can be no half-heartedness in this. There can be no half-heartedness. Either choose whom you're going to serve or don't choose, but you must choose Jesus Christ whom you can serve. And he will give to you eternal life by faith in his glorious grace. It starts with that. You must have your heart tuned to the sphere of your salvation, which is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone and nothing else. Second of all, how do you do this? How do you get rid of fear and anxiousness and worry? Once you've done that, once you've trusted Christ, then determine to give your life in obedience to truth, for service and for worship and for witness in the kingdom of God. In other words, determine to live your life to honor the Lord Jesus in everything that you do. Absolutely everything. Your personal life, Colossians 3, 1 through 3, set your heart and your mind on the things above. In your marriage, in your family, in your bank account, in your home, in your all your material things, use them for the glory of God. Pursue God in obedience and truth for service and worship and witness in the kingdom of God. Live to honor Jesus Christ and only him. Exalt only him in everything. Be devoted to what's eternal. I'll say it again. Be devoted to what's eternal, not what's temporal in this life. Jesus says when you live like that, all these other things will be given to you. In other words, Jesus is saying when you're living like that, you're going to have a full life. When you're living like that, you'll have enough to eat, you'll have enough to drink, you'll have enough to survive. The psalmist says you won't lack any good thing. Can you imagine that? You will lack no good thing in your life when you're devoted, first of all, to Jesus Christ and to the kingdom of God. Psalm 34, verse 8 says this. We're almost done. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him, listen, those who fear him lack no good thing. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Isaiah 33, verses 14 and 15 asks, who among us can dwell in the consuming fire, the presence of God, a holy God? Who can dwell with everlasting burnings? Verse 15 answers it, he who walks righteously, speaks uprightly, and he who rejects unjust gain and the shedding of innocent blood. In other words, righteous people, people who are seeking first the kingdom of God, you will escape the things that the world is going to experience. God will be your indestructible rock. His bread will be given to you. His clothing, his water will be given to you to satisfy your thirst. God takes care of those who belong to him. Do you belong to him? He'll be faithful to you. Will you be faithful to him? Seek his kingdom and all that other stuff will be yours. Let Christ rule your heart and he'll take care of everything else. And you know what he promises? It's pretty cool in the scriptures. This is not health and wealth prosperity, by the way. But he promises that he's not going to supply you in a meager way. You'll have enough to eat, you'll have enough to wear, and you'll have enough to be obedient and to live and to dine with him in the eternal heavens. You will have enough. God will give you more than enough. So stop worrying. Stop being anxious. Stop being afraid. Don't get involved in sin and doubt and fear. God's priority is you. God's provision is you. God's privilege to determine your life is for you. God's preference is for you over and above all other of creation. God's paternity as our Father ensures we do not need to worry one iota. Passionately pursue the kingdom, and he promises he will sustain you to the very end of his plan. That's his promise. That's his promise. And he ends it with verse 32. Don't miss verse 32. Here's the chocolate on top of the ice cream sundae. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. What that says is God's not reluctant. It's his delight to do as the Father does for his children whom he loves. What father, when his child asks him for a fish, will give him a stone? It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom of God. Friends, take hold of it. In trusting faith in Jesus Christ alone, and an obedient life, determining to live sold out for Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God in everything and every way that you live your life. Stop running after the things of the world, and you'll stop being worried and anxious and fearful. Let's pray together. I'm so thankful that you have the words of eternal life, O God, and those who have that life have it because of faith and trust in you, the Son of the living God, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we confess our sin of worry and fear and anxiousness. But God, help us to move out of that, we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to take hold of, by faith, everything that you want us to have. Help us to take hold of your promises. Help us to take hold of your knowledge. Help us to look diligently into the Word of God and be transformed by it, as Paul talked about in Colossians 3. Help us to set and focus our minds and our hearts on the things above, Jesus, where you're seated at the right hand. God, do exceedingly abundantly more in us as we do that than we can think or imagine. And God, by faith, help us to let go of our own control. Lord, it's a big bondage in our lives oftentimes. We live with tight-fisted hands. But God, by faith, help us to open those hands to you and to follow you with all our hearts. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters and the things that they're worrying and fearful about today, that God, this would be a day of freedom for them, a day of humbling themselves under your mighty hand so that you can lift them out of that, a day when there would be an anointing of the Holy Spirit that would fall fresh on them in the filling of the Spirit to realize that you're a trustworthy God, able to meet all their needs. God, set us free, I pray. Set us free as we humble ourselves before you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.